Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Bonnie Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Thank you, Todd. Amazing. For some of you who don't know, behind the scenes, we call Todd, Todd Almighty. Hallelujah. Remain standing for just a moment. I want to gather our hearts together and think for a bit together this morning on hope, on Christian hope. And it's interesting because as this theme has come to my heart over the last number of weeks, I've discovered that it's commonly being focused upon in many streams of Christian faith around the world. In fact, Pope Francis is actually in the midst of a long series that he began at the end of last year on Christian hope. So his weekly address every week, he's speaking and preaching from Scripture on Christian hope. A number of the evangelical and academic schools are speaking and teaching and focusing right now in this season on Christian hope. And it's something that I don't hear a lot of conversation or devotion to teaching in our particular charismatic or Pentecostal type circles. And so I thought it would be good for us this morning because we are ecstatic people. We're fanatic people. We have the privilege of kind of a sacramental worship lifestyle of encounter, of immediate encounter that oftentimes is a little more dramatic and a little more tangible than some other streams. And we're thankful for that. But I find that it may lead to a tendency for us to begin to set our hopes in a shorter place than what is actually our provision in Jesus. And so we may be moving the goalpost, so to speak, this morning. I'm going to read the word of the Lord, this particular passage of Scripture over us this morning. Thank you, Todd. Comes from 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and you can just receive the word. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is alive. Say it's alive. And powerful. That it's active. And so it's coming to us today, and it's doing something. It's doing something in us. So may the word of God nourish your hearts. Strengthen our minds today as we receive his word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Charlotte, and Fort Mill, and South Carolina, and North Carolina, and wherever you're from, Texas, California, New York, Canada, Georgia, watching online this morning, Germany, various places in Europe, who are chosen. Say chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Friends, you have an eternal destiny. You were marked by the God who created the universe before there was ever a whit of your substance in your mother's womb. Say chosen. Beforehand. By our Father. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Can you just touch your neighbor and say amen? Amen. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through. So it's, where does this, what, first of all, the new birth does what? It literally births us into a different lifestyle that in Scripture is referred to as a living, say living,
living.
Hope. You know what that means? It means it's abiding with us now, and it is living because God is living, and our hope is fully resting in him, a person. Say, a living hope. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor.
We have
a living hope today. So it says, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So where does our hope rest? We recognize it's nowhere in this world. You understand? Understand what we're saying here. So intellectually and emotionally, our expectations are resting now in the eternal. And we'll find this morning, hopefully, that the two come together in the living, sanctifying presence of the Holy Ghost. And it changes the way we live this life. Hallelujah. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you, say I, greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Can you say praise?
Praise.
And glory.
And honor.
And you know who this is coming from? It's not us giving this. This is praise, glory, and honor coming to you from Jesus when he is revealed. He is coming, and he's coming to receive us. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we receive your word today as a community, a family of faith together. We welcome the word that enlivens and implants and nourishes and builds up and heals and sets aright our hearts and our minds. And we receive the full activity of your word and the work of your spirit in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, here and now. Amen. You may be seated. This message, by the way, is part two, following on Pastor Mahesh. We spoke a week or so ago on the theme of do not lose heart. And so this message is about set your heart aright, and I called it Hope Floats. Just before we get to that, I do want to tell you, our ethic, our tradition, if you will, here at All Nations Church is in the form and way that Mahesh and I were instructed by our spiritual father in what we understand a pattern of the New Testament church, where, as you heard this morning, We have a local missional outreach right here in our city at the very most vulnerable, hurting part of our city, the inner city. It's part of our apostolic calling as a congregation. It's part of the prophetic word that the Lord has given us both nationally, locally, and internationally. And we do serve as part of the strategizing, the executive board for the Dream Center here. And so that is a part of our ministry here in town. And we're very, very blessed to have been good friends and continue to be good friends and family with Jim and Karen Noble as we continue on in this work. But it is an opportunity for you to be a missionary right here in your own city and fulfill something in your destiny and calling. And so we're very, very blessed. And I want to thank you again for your participation in that. And welcome more of you, all of you, to be a part in that. As you know, I was given the honor of receiving the Azusa Street Mission Historical Society National William Joseph Seymour Award. And there it is for 2017 from Azusa Street. And you know about Azusa. It was through Papa Seymour, a very humble black man, one-eyed black man, the son of slaves, who was blind in one eye and living in the time of Jim Crow and various other things, and the Holy Spirit touched his heart. He sought God. He went after God in spite of all of the barriers and restrictions. And the Holy Spirit poured into him in such a way and led him to a place, frankly, Los Angeles, California, where he could begin to minister to people. And people of all colors came, and it was a great outpouring. The most recent in the Western world, beginning in 1906, 1907, a visitation that lasted intensely there at Azusa Street in Los Angeles for about 3 years, and the people who came and got touched there took it back to their nations, and there was an overflow that spread worldwide for a number of years. And so we're very, very thankful. I received also at that same time a certificate from the city of Los Angeles, a certificate of appreciation on behalf of the city of Los Angeles for our work and our commitment, just reviewing what All Nations does, who we are, what we've been involved in, the grace of God in our lives together as a community. And so that was a tremendous honor. While I was there, some folks from the First Nations who were there came, and we spent some time in prayer and visiting together, and they had made this feather and this arrow as tokens of solidarity and the prophetic grace of God, believers, that they wanted to present to us, recognizing our missional joining again, the prophetic word that the Lord has given us concerning our inner cities and the First Nations being keys to our continental national awakening. So we're very, very thankful, very privileged for that. And Cindy went with me. Cindy was there as my helper and all that. Cindy, is there anything any comment you would like to make about our time in Azusa? Okay. Absolutely. That must be Armin saying absolutely.
I just wanted to encourage all of you at the deep, deep well that is in this place, that I'm telling you, wherever we go, there are people from around the world that, quote unquote, randomly show up and say, oh, by the way, like the gal who drove us to the event from the hotel, 20 years ago, I was at a meeting, I don't even remember where it was, some other state. I didn't believe all of this Holy Ghost stuff and people getting slain in the spirit. But my friends dragged me there, and she had endometriosis. And all of a sudden, Pastor Mahesh just called out the word, and she was like, wow, that's kind of a coincidence. Her friends brought her up to the altar. Everybody else went down, and she's like, You know, like, she didn't know what was going on. Mahesh laid hands on her. She got home that night and had such a major physical deliverance that she said, I was healed that night. 20 years later, she's in ministry. She's got books written. And we're just on our way to the venue from the hotel. But no matter where we go, it's that beautiful testimony of what the Lord has given us here that really, literally is touching the world. And the opportunity to see what was happening there in Los Angeles, in that site, in that place, in that birthplace of Pentecost, in our lifetime, there is a movement to restore those places and just honor the Lord and what he has done and how it has changed the nations. And for Pastor Bonnie to be given that award, I just feel like the Lord has brought us all into that place, and it is about to explode across the world.
Hallelujah.
So, amen.
We love you, Cindy.
Oh, my gosh.
Cindy, do you mind? Would you take some of these things so that I don't end up knocking them over? And I was really blessed. Honestly, one of the big highlights for me was that at the end of the pastor's breakfast, which there were about 60 or so national and international leaders, ministry leaders and senior pastors, various kinds of outreaches, very diverse culturally and ethnically. And at the end of that time, one of the revered apostles that was previously in the Church of God in Christ approached me and said, how long are you in town? And I said, you know, just for a day or two. And he said, what are you doing tomorrow? Where are you preaching tomorrow night? And I said, well, I'm not. I was planning on going and seeing my boys. He said, I want you to preach in my church. And so on Sunday evening, they had just finished their convocation. Any of you who are from that tradition, you know that meant the entire church had been in church for two or three times a day for 7 days. And he added a special meeting to the end of convocation for his congregation, and had never had a conversation with me, nothing. I mean, the first time we saw one another was for a couple of moments in that meeting. And it was such a thrill, and a new relationship, a new bond has been established that Mahesh and I are so excited about. So it really was a highlight. His church, the Church of Love and Unity, Apostle Ron Hill and First Lady Osi, and their daughter Angela and her family in Compton, California. And so I just want you to know I'm coming straight out of Compton. And I was absolutely thrilled at the powerful presence of the Lord in that community and over that community. And so we look forward immediately when I finished. Apostle Hill said, when can I get you and your husband back here? And we've been in touch since then. So we're very thankful for that new relationship, and I'm really excited about it. And I have to tell you, you know, in their rhythm of things, before the sermon, you have a pre-sermon. And the gentleman that came to give the little pre-sermon for about 15 or 20 minutes came up and, you know, just shared his Jesus story with his Bible. And the dude had been a major gangbanger And he, you know, part of his testimony was having seen his best friend be shot 27 times, obviously, you know, killed, and talking about carrying the AKs and, you know, all of that kind of stuff, and how God had entered into his life through the gate of the prayers of a praying grandmother that would come out on the street where they were on the street corner and get right in the middle of them and pray and this and that and something else. And I was so blessed. And the Lord gave us a prophetic word for the church and for the pastor that touched and encouraged them deeply about them becoming an epicenter for the gospel and for the glory in that region. And so we just give another shout out to Apostle Ron and First Lady OC and Angela there at Love and Unity Church in Compton, California. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Pastor Mahesh sends his greetings. He and Michael, as you know, are ministering with Sister Barbara, Apostle Barbara Yoder, whom Mahesh has taken to calling Yoda. And they're ministering in Ann Arbor today and for the past couple of days. And interestingly, on Friday night, for those of you who were here in the watch, you know that we had the visitation of an angel. It was very powerful. It was very dynamic. And the moment that angel hit the sanctuary, there was a whole burst of the anointing. Ron got up and started prophesying a vision. He saw Heather, the same thing. The glory was on Jenna. I mean, it was just popping like crazy. And it was one of those watches where even the little words were woven together in this symphony where God had totally come in and invaded and taken over the meeting. Interestingly enough, I heard from Pastor Mahesh yesterday that an angel showed up behind him in the service Friday night in Michigan. And it was interesting. He said, this angel was an angel of fire. And, you know, I don't know if you've heard him complain, but he just says, I'm cold all the time. He said, I was burning up. So we had this simultaneous visitation of these angels. And it was very encouraging. And then I woke up yesterday morning to a text from Julie Meyer. Many of you know Julie. And Julie was here in town doing some ministry at the Shine Women's Conference. And she said on Friday night, this is Saturday morning, she said, last night I had a dream. And I dreamed that you and Mahesh were releasing the angels of revival in Charlotte. So on and so forth. So I'm saying all of that, and I just want you to know, I've been around long enough to know that dreams mean things on various levels. But I have learned that when Pastor and I show up in someone's dream, we represent something. It's not just us individually. No, I can tell you that that was a confirmation on the things Cindy shared, on the things we heard this morning about the Dream Center, on the many testimonies and the grace of God. But I want to encourage you, saints, to engage in the watch. To engage in the watch. It is a part of our DNA, and I know it's Friday night, but we started the watch, and Armin Decker, years and years and years ago, gave us a watch theme song just out of the blue in a conference we had on date night with Jesus on Friday night. So I want to encourage you again. It will be a place where, without you realizing it, you will begin to be steeped in the grace of the Holy Spirit, in the awakening of your gifts, in discipleship occurring. And so I want to invite you again to participate in the watch. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, yeah, thank you. Christian hope. I'm going to read a couple of more scriptures on hope. The next one is taken from Romans 5. Just going to read this to you. It begins actually at the end of chapter 4, and it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
It's referring to the resurrection.
and the power of the resurrection, what the resurrection means for us now and in eternity. Say, therefore. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access. Say, I have access.
I have access.
Into this grace in which we stand. Say, I'm standing.
I'm standing.
In grace.
In grace.
Look at your neighbor. Say, are you standing?
Are you standing?
And we rejoice. Our world, and especially the Western world, is drooping in this bizarre kind of melancholy and doom that is helping to create more and more divisiveness and kinds of secularism and all kinds of secular religious dynamics like the environment and different causes and this and that and something else. And you, friend, through the resurrection, the finished work of Jesus, and through his resurrection, you stand in grace, having obtained an inheritance whereby you are the rejoicing people. You are the rejoicing people in hope. Say, rejoice in hope.
Rejoice in
hope.
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 Hope. Hope.
Hope.
Let hope arise.
Let hope arise.
In hope of the glory of God. More than that, there's more. We rejoice in our sufferings. Thank you. Knowing that suffering, give your neighbor a little kind of a, where are you going? Where are you going, Pastor? Knowing that suffering produces something. Trouble in your life, the testing of your faith, the stretching out that occurs by living as a human being amidst human beings in this blessed creation world of ours will bring suffering into our lives. But it produces something. And that's why we see things differently than all the rest of the world. Suffering produces endurance. Say endurance.
Endurance.
Endurance produces character. Say character.
Character.
Do you remember it said that when we see him as we're standing in this hope, in this confidence that he has given us, that as we're standing in it, that when he comes, he will give us praise and glory and honor because the character, the image of Christ has been reproduced in us. And that is something to look forward to. I know we all quote that thing of, you know, Jesus receiving us and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, you think that was an award? When the King of Glory walks straight up to you and throws his arms around you and says, sit down with me in my throne. Good job. You did so well. I watched you. I was with you. Your prayers, your endurance, your faithfulness, your giving, your generosity, your suffering has produced something. Hallelujah. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So Christian hope is actually the climax of character being developed in our lives. And the gateway. Remember what Hosea said? The valley of trouble will become the threshold of your hope. And you'll sing there, and from there I'll give you your vineyards and renew our first love relationship. Hallelujah. Hope does not put to shame. Let hope arise. Let hope arise. Hope does not disappoint. Another scripture. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Again, This is following right on a revisiting of the resurrection. And our Bibles are broken up into chapters, but the Word of God was not like that initially. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The resurrection. The finished work and the resurrection. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, in spite of all of this, some will depart from the faith. And so this is an exhortation where Paul is coming to Timothy, who's going to be given the charge of overseeing the church. And he's coming to him saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Isaiah says all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But let me equip you, Timothy, that you may equip the church, that no matter what happens as the latter days unfold, you will stand fast in hope and receive your inheritance. Some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. And he goes on, so on and so forth. And he is delivering them once again from any going back under the law as a form of righteousness, saying, no, your righteousness was given to you, graced, granted to you in the complete exchange at Calvary. And then he says, you in verse 6, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, say some value. It's of some value, Pastor Bonnie. It's of some value, Pastor Bonnie. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Christian hope is a double portion. It's a living substance, sustaining and indwelling and dwelling with us in the present and towards our future. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Now, it's significant that he said on the living God. He's making a direct reference, wrapping the Christian experience, faith, and hope in the reality of the resurrection. That he was raised, he is alive, he's seated, he is alive, he's coming, and we are alive in him. Our hope rests in the truth, in the fact, in the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So, hope, interestingly enough, mentioned the most times in the Bible in the book of Job. Remember what it says? Hope comes through the gateway of suffering if you're in Christ Jesus. In the Psalms, before David became king, when he was running for his life and learning how to wait on God and trust in God and being betrayed and going out to battle, hope mentioned the most times in David's life. And in Romans, where the Christians at that time were suffering there more than any other place. Friends, if you've been to the Colosseum in Rome, they will tell you that the weekly entertainment included buying tickets for scheduled times of watching Christians being devoured by lions, crucified, and various other kinds of torture in the public Colosseum. You would get your ticket to go to the movies on set times throughout the week after week, to see Christians martyred.
And in your Bible, that letter to the Romans was being received by those people. And it speaks more of hope than any other New Testament book. In the Bible, hope is compared to a tree in Job. So think about a tree. A tree has a root. The root of your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. It's not in anything finite in this world. And out of that root, the sap, the life of the resurrected Savior, the very Spirit of God, says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and will quicken your mortal body. So out of the resurrection, the Holy Ghost is coming up like the life source coursing through a tree, right into the trunk. And then outwardly, God equips you. You grow your bark. God equips you. He arms you. He nourishes you, and you grow limbs, becoming shade, place for others to find refuge, producing fruit, seed in it that reproduces like kind. Hope does that in your life. It's likened to rain in Jeremiah. Think about rain for a minute. This is hope we're talking about. Gives drink to seeds of life. So it's the seeds of life that are in you are nourished by hope that is rooted in the resurrection. Day to day. Rain refreshes. Hope refreshes. Rain cleanses. Hope cleanses. It cleanses us of our melancholy, our doom, our worldly thinking, our fleshly weakness. It's compared to a stronghold in Zechariah. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a refuge, a place to run, to be safe from enemies, right? It's a place where foodstuffs are stored up. It's a place where there is righteous authority. There's a king. Your hope in Scripture is referred to as a stronghold into which you may run. In the book of Hebrews, it's likened unto an anchor. So think what an anchor does. What does an anchor do? An anchor keeps a vessel from drifting. Just drifted out of the picture. Your Christian hope, rooted in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and looking forward to his coming, will keep you from drifting from the faith. Let hope arise. Let hope arise. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a rational, decisional thing. It is faith, your faith, resting in the living God. And it's likened to a helmet in 1 Thessalonians. So what does a helmet do? When do you wear a helmet? Besides when you're bike riding now. When would you wear a helmet? In battle. In war. So these are the ways, the reality of Christian hope. And I am praying that for everyone in here this morning, the Lord will deliver each of us and deliver our community corporately from all of the effects of the world. That your Christian hope will arise valiantly and vibrantly and defiantly to shine and be in full demonstration and in full residence in your life day to day. There are four primary revelations about the nature of hope in the Bible. Number one, if you read through Scripture, and I've read dozens and dozens and dozens of Scriptures on hope over the last few weeks, and the majority of them, I would say probably 80% of the mentions of hope refer directly to being in the living person of God. So it's not an expectation of certain things, neither finite or infinite things. It literally is resting in the living presence of the person of God. So whenever you worship, whenever you come to church, whenever you're at home in your quiet time, the fruit of that time in his presence should be you walk away with hope. This is Christian hope. It's not clicking my heels together thinking, I do believe, I do believe. No. This is a reality, an assurance that is a demonstration of the fullness of the character of Christ being developed in you. And it's connected present to the future, drawing the future into the present and rejoicing always and especially in times of trouble and suffering. Third aspect, primary revelations about the nature of hope in the Bible. It comes through suffering and produces rejoicing. If you read your scriptures in your Bible again and you can do a word search, and you will find that Christian hope again and again comes to us, comes to the people of God across the threshold, through the doorway of suffering. And, say and, always produces rejoicing. Friends, this is not the way the world takes suffering. Suffering and trouble in the world is one of the things that feeds the secular urge towards political action. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But as believers, our reality and our hope rests in someone else. And then lastly, and again, emphasized again and again, we possess and experience hope because of the resurrection. It's not in any finite thing. Not in any finite thing. So, that means not on health, not on family, not on wealth, not on profession, not on any other thing, because those things all change. If you live a few years as a human being, you will find that things change. And sometimes they get better, thank the Lord. And sometimes it's a challenge. I know my body's changing. And I can make a good effort and invest a lot of money to make it look like it's not changing. But it's changing. And that's one of the idols of contemporary Western culture, where people rest their hope of meaningfulness. They rest their hope of influence. They rest their hope of acceptance and self-assurance in something as superficial as our physical appearance. May we be delivered and put our hope where it belongs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I'll spare you all of the 43 pages of my notes. But I do want to make a couple of comments and just before we close up. You give me about 10 more minutes. There's a church in England that was built in the 17th century during the horrible English Civil War that was taking place between the Royalists and the Puritans. Terrible things were happening. And in the midst of that time, a man named Sir Robert Shirley set about with an intention to build a church. You would think, that is not the time to start a building project, particularly of a church. We're in the middle of a civil war about religious issues. And he did. He built that church, and he inscribed over the doorway. You can go there and you can see it, and it says this. When all things sacred were throughout the nation either destroyed or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley, Baronet, founded this church, whose singular praise is to have done the best things in the worst of times and hoped them in the most calamitous. That's powerful. To do the best things in the worst of times and to hope the best things in the most calamity. Come on. Christian hope. It's because it's rooted and sucks the life of the spirit out of the one who is alive forevermore. It made me think of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, and you will find when it, you know, kind of when it opens, the Lord is giving this big prophecy about Israel's going to go into captivity and the king's going to be handed over to Nebuchadnezzar and the city's going to be ransacked and the people have gone astray and gone wild and worshiped their idol and on and it goes on and on and on. You just say, oh, we're doomed. And in the middle of that, in that most calamitous time, the worst of times, it says this in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to me. Did you know that God can actually have two apparently opposite prophetic words working at once? Because this chapter starts with, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give you over. I'm going to give this nation over to exile. And then the word comes to one who is serving God, who is there in those times where suffering like everybody else, in prison, various other things, suffering like everybody else at the worst of circumstances, and the word of the Lord comes again. And this time, he says to Jeremiah, do something good. You know what he tells him? Go buy a field. He said, your cousin is going to come to you because everything is going a heck in a handbasket. And property values are dropping and blah, 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 blah. So your cousin is going to be in desperate straits and he's going to come to you and say, buy my field. And when nobody else would invest in real estate property at that time, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, I want you to invest because this is a sign of the good that is to come. So through the dark doorway of trouble and suffering, God was already setting Jeremiah's eyes and heart and mouth towards the restoration that was coming. Watchman, what of the night? Morning comes, and also the night. Come on, saints. You are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. So sure enough, when Jeremiah's cousin showed up, he says, well, then I knew that was the word of the Lord. But then he had to exercise the faith to do it, to go ahead and do it. And it describes the whole process. And it was a laborious, layered process of getting deeds signed and contracts and witnesses and paying for it and various other things. And in verse 14, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase. Did you know that there is a sealed deed of purchase on your life? On your existence? On your future and your present? A sealed deed purchased in the blood of Jesus and sealed in the resurrection. Hallelujah. And this open deed and put them in an earthen vessel. He has put his purchased deed in earthen vessels. You are the promise of the future hope of God in this world. And he loves you so. That they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. And then Jeremiah erupts in this prayer and worship and petition. And you can see his emotions and his heart. And, you know, the temptation to recognize the present circumstance and know the presence of the Lord speaking to him and being caught as this vessel of God's demonstration in that calamitous time. And he says in verse 17, ah, Lord God, it's you who have made the heavens and earth. Nothing is too hard for you. And friends, there are times when you're in the will of God, you're obeying him, and it seems to take you further and further into difficult situations and impossibilities. What is your prayer? Where does it come from? Let it come from the root of the resurrection and say, ah, Lord God, there is nothing that is too hard for you. Hallelujah.
And this is in the full face of all the junk Israel's done wrong and how much they failed. But you have a new covenant. And God is not counting any of that anymore. Whoa! Wow! And in verse 21, he says, you brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders. Can you say signs and wonders? With a strong outstretched arm. And this is always a prophetic pre-typing, a foreshadowing of the cosmic demonstration that occurred on Calvary, where the right hand of God was stretched out in a mystery that was foolishness to both Jews and Greeks. The wisdom of God in weakness that appeared. And yet in that moment of weakness, when Christ suffered and then died, he broke all the powers on heaven, on earth, under the earth, broke the power of darkness. And the Lord says, and behold, say behold.
Behold.
I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them. I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And this is one of the several places where the new covenant is revealed line by line in the Old Testament. Epic. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. God cannot turn away from doing good to you. So somebody needs to say, oh, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for you. I want you to imagine standing in your own scenario, those conversations you've had this last week, your job scenario, your relational scenario, your financial situation, whatever you feel like your spiritual condition is. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to call you to attention today to stand in your place and say, oh, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. He says, I'll put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. It says some will depart, but those who stand in the hope that is rooted in the reality of the resurrection will not turn, no matter what happens. And I will rejoice in doing them good and plant them in this land in faithfulness. The Lord says, with all my heart and soul, friends, God has all of his heart and soul after you, devoted to you, focused on you. Job says, set your heart aright. Put your hands on your heart. Say, Lord, I'm setting my heart aright today. My root is in the resurrection. And now I receive a revival of the spirit of hope. Christian hope in full assurance of faith. And I receive the river of the Holy Ghost for rejoicing at every moment. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord God, there's nothing too difficult for you. He said, if you set your heart right, you will stretch out your hands toward me. And says you'll lift up your face without blemish. It says you'll be secure and will not fear. It says if you set your heart right, you will forget your misery. That it'll be like a river flowing away from you. If you set your heart right, your life will be brighter than the noonday sun. That even darkness will be like morning to you. If you set your heart aright, you will have confidence because there is hope. Hallelujah. The Hebrew root of this word, hope, is a word called kalal. And it is a word picture, like all Hebrew words. And it's a picture of the strands of a rope being stretched in tension, being anchored and holding on to something, and being stretched and holding strong. And that's the picture of biblical hope. Say, I'm standing. I'm stretching out. It says if you'll set your heart aright, you'll be protected. If you set your heart aright, you'll lay down in safety. You will lie down and nobody will make you afraid. If you set your heart aright, it says many. Say many. Look at your neighbor. Say many. It says if you set your heart aright, many will entreat your favor. That's the prophetic word of the Lord over you this morning. You just turn around and look in your life and say, where have I not been received with favor? Today, I'm setting my heart aright. Today, many will entreat my favor. Come on. Come on. ...1998 movie, Hope Floats. Sandra Bullock played Birdie. And if you remember, she was the Smithville prom queen. And she married the football star. And they went off to the city and they had a little girl named Bernice. And she thought all was right with the world and she was stepping into her childhood dreams and going from glory to glory. And the show, the movie opens with a live TV show, sort of a Jerry Springer thing. And Sandra Bullock, she's got a blindfold on. They lead her out onto the stage under all the cameras and whatever. And she thinks, she's been told, she thinks she's there for a free makeover. They say, you can take your blindfold off. And she does. And her best friend is sitting there. This woman that has just testified that she would do anything for her friend. Connie's her name. She'd do anything for Birdie. Lay down her life for her. And in the next few minutes, they let Birdie know the reason she's been called here is to tell her on national TV that Connie, her best friend, is actually having an affair with her husband. And her husband's leaving Birdie to marry Connie. Glory. Surprise. Thank you very much, best friend. Thank you very much, trusted husband. And thank you very much that all the home folks in Smithville saw the national TV airing of Birdie expecting a makeover, getting completely abandoned and rejected and humiliated on national TV. So much for the Smithville prom queen. She had nowhere to go but back to Smithville. So imagine the stigma going back to Smithville. And the story unfolds, her mother meets her as she gets back to town. She looks at her. She said, Birdie, you been drinking? She said, no, Mama. She said, well, you look like you've been drinking. Story unfolds that despite Birdie's every effort to deny the fact that goodness and her true inheritance lies in the middle of that suffering and trouble and brokenness. And as the movie unfolds, the mama and the daughter are on this journey through trouble that brings them to a place of having dreams fulfilled more than they ever imagined or had previous to that. And at the very end, as Birdie's old friend from their younger days, and she are getting together. Bernice's little voice comes over as her mama and this guy played by Harry Connick Jr., who is a hottie. And they're getting ready to get in his truck, and he's got flowers for her, and they're going to go off on a little date. And little Bernice's voice comes over this scene. And she says, "My dad says that childhood is the happiest time of my life." Well, she has just been through all kinds of as a little kid. So she knows, first of all, that's not really true. But I think he's wrong. I think mom's right. She says, childhood is what you spend the rest of your life trying to overcome. That's what mama used to say. But here it is. She said, beginnings are scary. And you may be at a new beginning in your life today. And you may be tempted as Jeremiah, or as David, or as Job, or as the Roman Christians. You may be tempted to feel afraid. I want to tell you today, saints, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Because you have been born again into a living hope, wherein you stand today. And through that, you have access by faith to obtain your full inheritance. Hallelujah. Beginnings are scary. Then she says endings are usually sad, but you know what? Not this one. Because we know the end of the story. And we possess that victory now, that certainty now. So while we go through troubles and difficulties, we know, say, I know. I know that I know. I have the victory. It's the middle that counts the most. This life right now counts. This life right now, Christian, matters. This life right now is the place, literally, that you are putting stuff in your cupboard. Jesus already bought the house, bought the mansion, and has delivered to you a full inheritance. But the Bible is very clear that Christians also receive rewards for godly living. You're not saved or made righteous by them, but let me tell you, it says, don't grow weary in labor for the Lord. Know for sure that it has a great reward. So hope in the Lord today. She said it's the middle that counts the most. And you need to remember that when you find yourself at the beginning, just give hope a chance to float up. And it will. And then the music comes on. And it's a great love song. But in the lyrics, I can tell you, if Jesus were standing here today singing you a love song, this is what he would say. Put out the sun when you love someone, when the rain is blowing in your face and the whole world is on your case, I would offer you a warm embrace to make you feel my love. When the evening shadows and the stars appear, and there is no one to dry your tears, I could hold you for a million years to make you feel my love. No, you haven't made your mind up yet. Well, I hope you have. But you know, from time to time, from day to day, we're like, I would never do you wrong. And some of you need to allow the Lord to wash your mind and heart today of the possibility of thinking that God could do you wrong. Hallelujah, Lord. I've known it from the moment that we met. There's no doubt in my mind where you belong. I'd go hungry. He did.
I'd go black and blue. He did. I'd go crawling down the avenue. He did, with the cross on his back. There ain't nothing I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. So let hope arise today, because you have been born again into it. And it's a living hope, because it is in the living God. Stand to your feet. During the Holocaust, a man who became a famed psychiatrist, sociologist, Viktor Frankl, who lived through the experience of two death camps for over a period of 3 years. His wife and both of his parents perished during that time. And immediately after coming out of that experience, he wrote a little book. And it became called Man's Search for Meaning. But that wasn't the original title he gave it. The original title looks like I X'd it out of. The original title is something about say yes to life. Something like that. It became Man's Search for Meaning, because he realized, he wrote it in 9 days, because those 3 years had packed in him a revelation about suffering and what suffering does. And the possibility of having some kind of an answer to the perennial question of man: if God is good, why is there suffering? Why do humans suffer? Why do the things happen to them that happen to them when they suffer? He said in the camps, it all hinged on whether or not every individual retained hope in the future. And the minute the horror of the daily interrogations and deprivation and brutality and murder and death and starvation, when that would press in on them and break that strand that the Bible, kalal, gives us tikva, hope, that rope stretched. The minute that would break, one of two things would happen. They would either turn into brute beasts, where they would do anything against their fellow prisoners for their own personal survival. And the nicest people would become utterly soulless and inhumane and treacherous. He said the other thing, if that hope to the future broke, they would give up and die. And he said that there was one man who was a block warden. That means one of the prisoners who was responsible for answering for the prisoners as a block. So he had a lot of weight on him, in addition to just being tremendously persecuted and, you know, deprived in every way. But that block warden had a dream that their cruelty would end on March 30th. They would be liberated. And as that date approached, and it became apparent that liberation was not coming, without any explanation. On March 29th, he developed a high fever. On March 30th, he lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he died. Frankl says the prisoner who had lost faith in the future of his future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline. He's not talking about just this one guy. He's talking about this is what would happen again and again. The moment he lost his belief in the future, he lost his spiritual hold and let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. He said, usually this happened quite suddenly. A crisis, symptoms which were familiar to experienced camp inmates. We all feared this moment, not for ourselves, which would have been pointless, but for our friends. Usually it began with the prisoner refusing one morning to get dressed or wash or go out on the parade grounds. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. He would just lay there, hardly moving. And if this crisis was brought on by an illness, he refused to be taken to the sick bay or do anything to help him. He would lay there in his own excrement. Nothing bothered him anymore because they had no hope. At the same time, Frankl said that those who survived found a connection to an inner life on which to draw. And he said, I had a mission. My mission was to counsel other inmates. And as long as I held to that mission, my tikva, my kalal, my hope, though it was stretched, the news of my wife's death, my father's death, my mother's death, held strong. He said, I was lucky. I survived better as a person because I had a rich inner life on which to draw. I had a mission for others around me. And then he says, you know what my fantasy and finally compulsion became in those years? I wanted to live to go mountain climbing again. And so every day when they would go out on those parade grounds or into the forced labor, he could look in the distance and see those mountains and know for sure that he would live to move out of those circumstances and ascend that mountain. You have a mission. And you have been called to the top of a mountain. It's called Mount Zion. And you are surrounded by a company of generations of the Roman Christians, of the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs, of the Davids, who we share inheritance with, of the Joshuas and the Calebs, of the Peters and the James and the Johns. And there's an innumerable company of angels. And Jesus, through the blood that is speaking, is singing his perennial, eternal love song of devotion over you and over me and over us today. So squeeze your neighbor's hand and say, let hope arise. Let hope arise. Hallelujah, Lord. So we bless you today. We thank the Lord for you.
and we set you afresh on fire. We set you afresh on fire. We set you afresh on fire. We bless you afresh with a living, awakened, moment to moment, minute to minute, day to day, week to week, month to month, living hope. Hallelujah, Lord. That the reality of the resurrection would be yours. That by your Spirit you would behold him constantly. Not just with you, but hear him singing his love song. I'd go hungry for you. He did. I'd go black and blue. He did. I'd crawl down the avenue. Did to make you feel my love. Hallelujah. If you don't have a church home, this is a family always looking for our other family members. If you have a need that you would like someone to agree with you specifically in prayer, I want to welcome you as the ministry team comes. If you have never been born again into this living hope, just raise your hand and say, today, 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 Lord, I want to be born again. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.